1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Phil.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we turn to your word now, you would speak to us, speak to our minds, warm our hearts, engage our wills. We pray, Father, that as you speak, so we would listen and hear and move us to obey you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. A few years ago now, we were our family were visiting Anne and my wife's brother. He lives just this side of Winchester in a little village. And we went out for a walk, it was a nice summer's afternoon. And as we were out on the walk, we met another family. They had three ponies, there were nine of them. One of the ponies had a disabled son on it. And as we got talking, I was particularly struck by the dad. He was really scruffy. I remember now he still had a very old, scruffy, scrumpled red check shirt. He had a pair of really baggy shorts, which were pretty dirty, and he had a white floppy sun hat that was even more grubby and altogether unimpressive. And after a brief chat, they continued their way, we continued our way. And then as we left, Anna's brother Chris said, "Do you know who that was?" We said, "No." And he said, "Well, he's a general in the British Army in charge of the British forces in Iraq." And it is amazing, isn't it? Things people just... I would never have guessed that if you just met him walking, as we did, walking down a country lane or anywhere. Actually, we saw him a little bit later, probably about a year or so later. He'd just come down from the Queen's Trooping of the Colour, and he was wearing a military uniform, and altogether a different person. But you would never have believed that when we first met him. Do you know Peter Ball, who used to be the Bishop of Lewes? Yeah, I ran into trouble more recently, but a long time. He ordained me. Have you heard a story about him? I'll tell you anyway. Okay, this is true. This has really happened, okay? Peter is a monk, and he dresses like one. And one day, when he was Bishop of Lewes, it was late in the evening, and he was going back. It was dark, been to something, going home. And he lived in Litlington or somewhere like that, just on the Downs, little country lane. And he was driving home, and someone was coming the other way. But coming the other way rather too quickly. And in order to avoid a collision, they both swerved, and the guy coming the other way ended up upside down in a field. And they just missed each other, but Peter thought, "Oh dear, that's a little unfortunate, so we ought to go and help." So he backed his car around, it was dark, headlights, shone the headlights towards the car that was upside down in the field. And Peter went over to help the guy out, couldn't get the door open, so he went back to his car to get his bishop's shepherd's crook thing, okay? Now, picture the scene. It's dark, all right? He's walking towards this upturned car in the field, silhouetted in the headlights of his car, wearing a monk's habit, carrying a shepherd's crook. as the and there is steam coming out from the radiator of the car that is upside down in the field. As Peter approaches the car, the guy who had been driving it comes round and he looks at Peter, and his first words were, "Where am I?" Shortly followed by, "Who are you?" And Peter said, "I didn't have the heart to tell him, my name is Peter." Well, things aren't always how they seem, and that's certainly the case when it comes to the Bible, isn't it? Because when you look at the Bible, you think, oh, it just looks to me like it's just another book here. If a home has a Bible, it may well just be on the shelf gathering dust, as it certainly was in our home as I was growing up. And you would not believe, would you, that this book is actually the Word of God. It is dynamite, is one of the ways it is explained to us. It is powerful. You never believe, would you, that if we all went away from today and every day from now on we read the Word of God and we really did what it said, we really put into practice, and then we come back to the next partnership meeting on the 21st of January at BH, okay, in your diaries I hope, and if we came back then we would be different men and women, wouldn't we? But you never believe that just by looking at it. It is an extraordinary book. And this morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 22 to chapter 2 and verse 3. And what I want to say this morning is that when we read this on our own, when we study in the group, when we're doing, say, a one-to-one thing, when we preach at a meeting like this, when we're talking to a couple of weeks' time, whenever Halloween is, I'll be talking to a bunch of guys, we're having a curry night, I'll be teaching from the Bible at curry night. When we're up in, a couple of weeks back, I was there with a bunch of guys up in the lakes a couple of weeks back, doing Bible talks over breakfast and doing Bible studies in the evening. Actually, I must tell you, when we were, this is, I want to tell you this, okay. We had a week up in the lakes with a bunch of guys from our church. On the first full day, we got back from our walk, and there was another guy, young lad, well, about 28, so young by my standards, and from Liverpool, with a who makes Stephen Gerrard sound like he comes from Lewis or somewhere like that. And so he had the strongest Liverpool accent you can imagine, and we got talking to him. I said, do you want a cup of tea? He said, oh, yes. Oh, I can't do it. I won't try a Liverpool accent. What was that accent? Anyway, he had a cup of tea. I said, do you want a beer? A little bit later on, had a beer. How about a meal? Had a meal with us. Do you want to stay the night? Yeah, he stayed the night, that's fine. He actually ended up staying the whole week. He's Catholic background, not a Christian. He stayed the whole week with a bunch of Christian men away for a week. I said to him Sunday morning, we're going to church. Do you want to come too? I didn't give him much of an option, really. He came to church with us on the Sunday morning. He came to all the talks we did at breakfast time with our Bibles open. One of the lads there was a Gideon, gave him a Bible. It was he came to all our Bible studies and joined in the evening. And this is just a lad who we met just kind of... And he stayed the whole week with us. Pray for him. His name is Chris Jacks. If you follow rugby, it's like the New Zealand second row forward, Chris Jack, but with an S on the end. But do pray for Chris Jacks. We're in touch with him. We're going to get him down. Now, would you believe it? Okay, we live in Hove, okay? Chris's aunt lives in our parish, just down the road. And then he says, he's into fishing. I must get on to tell you about the Bible in a minute. But anyway, but this guy, it was extraordinary. He said, yeah, I used to go fishing in a lake near a little village in the Midlands called Bishop Sitchington. I said, Bishop Sitchington? He said, yeah, Bishop Sitchington. No one's ever heard of it. And I said, yeah, we do. We used to live there. The number of these kind of... in quotes, coincidences. Just extraordinary. Pray for Chris. I think God's got his finger on him. Wouldn't that be a good thing if he became a Christian? He will come down to see us and spend some time and so on. But anyway, what I want to say is whether you're teaching the Bible to what turned out to be a mixed bunch of guys from our church, Christians and Chris, or whether you're teaching it here, now or anywhere, actually four things are happening. Four things are happening as we teach God's word. The first one is this, that word ministry is an eternal activity. Second, it's a new birth activity. Third, it's a growth activity. And fourth, it's a life-changing activity. It doesn't look like it. If someone popped in from Linfield, do you call it High Street here?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. It's a High Street. Excellent. I'm very pleased. Good. If someone popped in now and just had a look, they would never believe that what is happening here is those four things, would they? They'd never believe that that is actually what is going on right now. But it is, and that's why being a vicar, a minister, is such a privilege. I often pinch myself and think, Moon, you're sitting down here, you're preparing this stuff, it's great fun, I love doing it. And what a privilege to be involved in such a thing and to be in the front line of those things, whether it's to do a one-to-one with someone or to preach a sermon or to lead a small group, as I'll be leading one of our small groups tonight and so on. What a privilege. And what a privilege to be here now together as a bunch of people who are involved in this, to support, to help one another, to encourage one another, to be in partnership with each other. So, first thing is the word ministry is an eternal activity. Now, it's an eternal activity. Have a look at verse 25, just at the end of chapter 1 there. And he says, "And this is the word that was preached to you." Now, you know the background of 1 Peter. It's to God's elect. Look at the first verse of the book. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul's writing to a load of different Christians all over the show. A load of different places. And the striking thing is that wherever they happen to be... Actually, is there a map here? Yeah, there's a map. You see that kind of blobby bit? Is this... this area here, okay? All the places he talks about in 1:1 are in that area there, okay? And he's saying that, but lots of different places in that region. And he says, no matter where you are there, you've had a common experience. That's how you became Christians. It was this preaching of God's word. It wasn't human thoughts. It wasn't, you know, political gesturing. It wasn't, oh, I just read the newspaper on my way in and so on. No, they were teaching them in whatever way it was, the word of God. The word was at work. It was an eternal activity. And it is the word that needs to be preached. And what happened when it happened? What happened when they did that? You look at verse 23 here, for instance. It says, "You've been born again." You've been born again. And how did that happen? Well, he says, it was not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring words of God. Now, that's how people become Christians. That's how men become Christians. Hearing the word of God. Maybe a sermon, maybe a one-to-one, maybe walking up a mountain like we did with Chris the other week, and so on. But is it me, or have we lost a bit of confidence? Confidence in the word to bring people to new birth. There will be that temptation for that to happen, won't there? That actually we'll try something else. Because it can be hard work, it can be slow, it can be very long term. But actually what happened in all those churches that Peter is writing to actually happened to me. This is my first Bible. I don't use it now. It's an NEB. And I'm slightly, you know, as a teenager in the 1970s, I, for some reason, covered it in yellow cellophane. It looks like the yellow cellophane that you get in a kind of second-hand bookshop that try and sell you dairy milk to entice you in. And here's my first Bible I read. It's an NEB. And as I read through it, there are lots of bits I underlined before I became a Christian. I actually started having quiet times before I became a Christian. And this old NEB that I started using in those early days is actually very precious to me, because it's through this particular Bible that I began to learn and to understand, and the penny dropped. And I kind of drifted into becoming a Christian until on the Thursday after Easter in 1974, when I had a chat to Mark Ashton on the back of a boat on the Norfolk Broads, I just cemented it. I'm going to keep that. So the thing is, you see, it wasn't just people becoming Christians when the word was preached, explained, talked about, discussed, and so on. The other thing here, you just see in chapter 2 and verse 3, is that people grow in their faith. Verse 3, now that, or verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by you may grow up in your salvation. We'll come to that in a little bit. But that's what happens week by week in our churches, isn't it? I would imagine we have mixed congregations. We certainly do at Hove. We have people there who are Christians, some keen Christians, some young Christians. We have a whole bunch of people there who are not Christians as well. And as we teach the Bible in the course of a week, in that whole variety of ways, the word will do its work. And eternal beings will be brought to birth. And then the word will feed that new life. But have we lost confidence that the word will do its work? If we have, Lord, please renew that in us, in our minds and hearts today. More specifically here, what's the nature of the word of God which is preached? If you look at verses 23 and or through to 25, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's a word that will not perish or spoil or fade or wither or die or end or be destroyed or be removed. The word of God is imperishable, is indestructible. And what a huge privilege for you and me to be released in order to focus and to concentrate on this and to preach and to teach the word of God. And that is just a huge contrast to everything else, isn't it? Here's the downs. Beautiful, but they're going to go. Or the sea. Wonderful. We had Lindsay Brown preaching with us on Sunday. He lives in Monmouth, and he wants to get down to the sea to have a walk because he just loves to be by the sea. It's going to go. Or there's Ben Nevis, highest mountain in British Isles. It's going to go as well. They're all temporary, but the word of God stands forever. It's eternal. Will stand the test of time. Now, these days, people seem to be after the latest kind of thrill, don't they? So whether it's jumping out of aeroplanes or skiing down something, or whether it's doing a base jump or whatever they're doing there, bungee jump, isn't it? I must say, they haven't even begun, because what greater thrill is there than to study, to teach, to preach the word of God? All that other stuff fades, is going to go. But what a privilege we have right now to be doing something that will stand the test of time and it will stand the test of eternity. It is just an extraordinary privilege. Next, I want to say that this is a new birth activity. A new birth activity. Look at what this word ministry does. Look back in verse 23 again. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now look at what you can expect to happen. And you see the principle? There is a clear link here between the nature of the word of God and what it does. So the word of God is eternal, imperishable, and it gives birth to eternal beings. Like begats like. When I was a little boy, as small children do, they have various pets, and for some reason I had a desire to have, here we are, stick insects. Why, you may well wonder? I really don't know. But anyway, I had stick insects as amongst the pets that we had. One day we found that the stick insects we had, kept in a little kind of aquarium thing, had laid loads of eggs, like hundreds of eggs. And then one night, unfortunately, with the top just slightly off the stick insect aquarium, the eggs had all hatched. And they produced little things about this long. And there were hundreds and hundreds of tiny little stick insects, which is like they couldn't possibly stay in the aquarium, all over the bottom of our house, which had to be kind of rescued and so on. But you see, stick insects give birth to stick insects. That's a principle, isn't it? Okay, dogs give birth to dogs. Spiders, yuck, give birth to spiders. Guinea pigs to guinea pigs, and so on. And the eternal word gives birth to eternal beings. It happened there, in that area on the map. It happened all over there. That's what 1 Peter is saying here. And expect it here. Expect it to happen in what we're doing. That it will be, and we will be seeing. We'll be finding out more from Carl about men's work. It can even happen with men. Isn't that good news? But let's be clear. There's no magic formula. It's not a mechanistic thing. It's not like some vending machine. But we should expect word ministry to bring people to new birth. So we should be praying that people would be brought to new birth. And we should be looking to that and praying, expecting that will happen. Before we came down to Hove, we had 10 years in Lowestoft. When we left Lowestoft, there had been people becoming Christians and so on. As we look back over the time, it happens over time, doesn't it? And I just said to the guys as we left, you know, all we've done is just teach the Bible. That's all that happened. Yeah, some good things happened, some painful and tough things happened as well. But for those who became Christians, for those who've grown in their faith, actually all we've done is teach the Bible. And they're still doing it there. And people are still becoming Christians. And people are still going on in their faith. We just taught the Bible. Which kind of goes on to the next thing we want to say is that this word ministry is an eternal activity, it's a new birth activity. And the third thing to say, that word ministry is a growth activity. Again, whether it's up front, one-to-one, small groups in the Curry Mahal in Hove on Friday week or whatever, it's a growth activity. Because not only does it bring people to new birth, but actually it feeds the new life. And that means, for instance, when you're if you had a mixed congregation, as I would imagine we all have, that when we preach on Sunday morning, both of those things will be happening. As we preach, we can expect that as we preach God's word, that people will be coming to new birth, and we should be expecting and praying that those who are Christians will be growing in their faith. We're designed to grow. But this is Gul Muhammad. He's in the Guinness Book of Records. He died back in 1997. He was 39, and he was 1 foot 10.5 inches, 56 centimetres tall. Something was wrong. Sadly for him, but there are too many Christian Gul Muhammads, aren't there? Christians never grow. But we are designed to grow. Word ministry is a growth activity. We are designed to grow. I mean, look at different parts of the body, okay? Most of the bits of our body stop growing when we get to, 18 or so, don't they? But some of them continue. So your hair keeps on growing. Your toenails, your fingernails keep on growing and so on. And as a Christian, you are more like a toenail than any other part. Now, I did actually look up Google yesterday to find a picture of toenails. If you do a Google search, toenails, you get some horrible, gruesome pictures. So I decided to spare us that this morning. Okay, but we are more like a toenail than we are kind of most other parts of our bodies, because we're designed to keep on growing. That means you and me too, personally, designed to keep on growing. How? Well, chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Or the AV has the milk of the words. Now, there's a bit of debate over what this pure spiritual milk is, but all evangelical commentators I've read say it's the word of God. And it's the pure word of God. He says pure, the opposite of deceit in the Greek. It's guileless. It's truthful. It's as it really is. It's honest, it's not watered down, it's not added to. Just good, solid, faithful, well-prepared teaching from the Word of God. That's what people need. That's what we need, actually. I love hearing other people preach. And I love coming here when other people are speaking, because it helps me grow as a Christian. And in the original, verse 2 there is not a new sentence. So he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's all kind of linked in there. And he says, this craving, this pure spiritual milk, but it goes together with weeding out the stuff in verse 1. More of that in a moment. So you're doing verse 1 and verse 2 together. It's the weeding out the stuff and it's feeding on this pure spiritual milk. The word pure, it's craving it. So going out of our way to get it. I must have it. But it's a pure thing, it says. It was used of merchants in Peter's time, of pure, uncontaminated foodstuffs. That's what we need to give to our people, isn't it? So we need to work hard to do that. That's why little preaching groups and so on are so good and so helpful. We have a strange fridge at home. I think there's something possibly a little bit wrong with the thermostat. Half the time the fridge thinks it's a freezer. The other half of the time our fridge thinks it's a slow cooker. And when it's pretending to be a slow cooker, if you kind of take out the milk from Sainsbury's with a sell-by date. What's the date today? 22nd, yeah. Sell-by date, say the 26th or something. And you unthinkingly pour it on your cereal or in your coffee or whatever. And then you realise that was absolutely disgusting. It's gone off. The bugs are growing. It stinks. It's foul. And you spit it out and so on. Anything other than pure. These verses are telling us we need to be craving pure spiritual milk. because it is by that that we will grow up in our salvation. Ungone off spiritual milk. No way you can get it. Feed on it yourselves. And let's make sure we continue to teach that to those within our churches. Spiritual logikos, or reasonable, rational, food for the mind, food for the heart, food for the soul. If we're going to grow, we've got to be fed, and we've got to be fed right food. So back to stick insects for a moment. Stick insects, I was told when I was a small boy, live on privet. Now, for some reason, as in hedges, we didn't have a privet hedge at home in Bromley. And so as a small boy, after dark, I used to go out with a pair of scissors and mutilate the privet hedges of our people up and down our road and in our neighbourhood to get privet for my stick insects. I suspect the damage was lifelong, so there are many hedges in Bromley now which are just mutilated by this small boy all those years ago. But you see, the thing is, stick insects eat privet. Guinea pigs, is it? Have we got? Yeah, no, it's a guinea pig. Lovely guinea pig eating guinea pig food and so on. And our food is the Word of God. Okay? Our food is the Word of God so that we may grow. Word ministry is a growth activity. Crave it. It's a continuous thing. It's not crave it now and, you know, then have a fast kind of thing. It's a continuous thing. Let's pray it for our people. Let's pray it for one another, that we would continue to crave the Word of God. Go out of your way for it. Bible by the Beach, Keswick, Word Alive, stuff online, hearing other people's sermons, SGP courses, Christian books, whatever it is. And the result? We grow up. You look in chapter 2, verse 2, we grow up in our salvation. It's passive. In other words, we grow. We are grown by the milk of God's Word. God gives the growth. And so we will pray for one another. And so we will pray for those in our churches. And we'll want to do that systematically and so on. I don't know, I'm a bit boring person, really. I just want to pray through lists of people. We have a church directory to pray through it and so on. Sometimes, you know, go off a bit off the boil, but get back to it and keep on praying, bit by bit, person by person, family by family, that they will be craving and growing. And then finally, last few minutes to talk about this last one here. Word ministry is a life-changing activity. And what a privilege to be doing something that changes lives forever. I used to be a geography teacher. Nothing wrong with being a geography teacher. But actually, I stopped being a geography teacher. And then the local paper asked me why. And the reason was, when it gets to judgment day, you won't be asked how well you did in your geography GCSE, will you? No. The question is about Jesus and about trusting him and about following him. And that is so much more important, so much more significant in the light of eternity, isn't it? And so I wanted to give my life to doing that. And this growth that is talking about here, it does mean changed lives. And there is nothing like a changed life for people to sit up and take notice. And this passage we're looking at this morning is all about changed lives. So you look back to verse 22, for instance, just at the beginning. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Every New Testament use of the phrase obeying the truth means conduct, means Christian behaviour. You obey the truth, you live a pure life, you begin to love other Christians, and you do it deeply from the heart. The word deeply, if you've got the ESV or some other modern versions as well, is translated earnestly. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, that little phrase, it's also in 1 Peter 4:8, and earnestly means at full stretch. It means going beyond what you've done before. So that means within our churches, and it means for one another, that we want to be praying for and encouraging one another and practical love for one another. But actually, also, I was just thinking that because this is written to an area of lots of different churches, and he's saying this to a bunch of Christians from all sorts of different places, he says, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. Don't you think it's legitimate, therefore, that that can apply to our partnership? To us now. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another at full stretch. Love one another going beyond what you've done before. I love the SGP. And I thank God for the SGP. And I've loved getting to know more ministers over the years that we've been in existence. And I love the growing friendships that we have. And I love the support and the love and the care that I've received. And I really look forward to these meetings, these partnership meetings, 3 times a year. And I think it's right to say this. There's Christian brothers and sisters here. Let's love one another at full stretch. Let's love one another and see if there's a way that we might just be able to do something a little bit beyond what we've done so far. Is there someone here you could love at full stretch who you haven't really loved at full stretch before? Something maybe to sort out over coffee time and whatever we could do. And we do it because we're Christian people. That's why we do it. We do it because we're Christian people. In the original, again, verse 23 is not a new sentence. So he says, you know, take a deep breath and read the whole of verses 22 and 23 together. And Peter's saying, even without pausing for breath, love one another at full strength because you're born again Christian people. That's why we do it. And so that means that when we hear the word of God preached, small group, one-to-one, whatever it is, we're always going to be looking, seeking to apply that to our lives. Always want to do that. It should never be just to our heads. We should always be seeking to help and in our own lives to seek and to apply it to into our hearts as well. And into our hands so that it actually works out in practice. This book is the word of God. And as it's properly explained, God will speak. We'll expect him to. And we must live that out ourselves, mustn't we? And encourage our people to do the same. So, in terms of living it out, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And as Peter writes this group of Christians, he says, therefore, because this is the word that was preached to you, because of this is what has happened to you, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's the word used actually in James 1:21 as well, when he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil. Get rid of it. There are gardening tones here, okay? Now, I'm not a great gardener, but it's a pull it up, it's throw it away, it's don't leave anything there or it'll be back and so on. I'm not a great gardener. I like stripes on the lawn and I don't like weeds very much. Now, when we arrived about 10 years ago in Hove, after Tony and Margaret had gone, there was a bit of a gap, and then there were folks who were in the house. And as far as we could see, they just let the garden go. It took quite a long time before we could actually find the fences when we arrived. But gradually, after time, we did that. And the thing we found out over the years is the more you weed, the easier it gets. I'm not a great gardener, but I think that's true. I think that is true, those of you who are great gardeners. The more you weed, the easier it gets. And the more you weed out filth and moral filth from your lives, when he says here, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, when he's saying, the more you do it, you're getting the deeper bits out as well. And he's talking about making progress. We're preaching through 1 John in the evening at the moment, and he's talking about a victory. He's talking about progress in our Christian lives. Keeps on getting back to it. So he says here, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit. Get the roots up. Keep at it. Malice is that general term for all kinds of evil conduct, especially is ill will. It was Lightfoot who said in his commentary, the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. Weed it out. Deceit or guile fed by ulterior motives. He says here, weed it out. Hypocrisy, that kind of disjunct between what we do and what we say. He says, weeded out. Envy, that resentful or admiring contemplation, weed it out. Slander, that evil speaking, weed it out, he says. I guess some of those things might be in our hearts now. I guess some of them might be in our hearts, perhaps as we think of other people. As we think of other people here, maybe. Even that. And you see, the thing is, all those things in verse 1, the thing they've got in common is they wreck friendships. They destroy partnerships. You know, as we're thinking, oh, if only I had music like theirs. As we think, well, so why is their men's work so good? Or as we think, yeah, you know, we have a chat over coffee and they say, how's it going? Yeah, it's going great, thank you. Really? And come on, we need to be totally, we want to be honest with each other, don't we? Or as we think, why does that family drive past my church on the way to his every Sunday morning? Oh, of course, if we had their resources and so on. And he's saying, no, we don't want those things within a partnership. We don't want those things in our churches. We want to weed those out, don't we? They've got to go, every bit. And we can't do 122 and love one another deeply unless we're keeping on going at our weeding. So what a privilege to be involved in word ministry in our churches. It really is the best job in the world, isn't it? I can't think of anything I'd rather do. I really can't. So we'll keep at it. And it's really what Christian ministry is about. Whether we're working with men, so we're thinking about particularly today, whether we're thinking about old dears, or children and young people, or whoever it is. And as we do so, let's from time to time pause and remember that what we're doing here, as we're with a little Bible study, my little small group tonight, three people can't come tonight, but we'll still be meeting. As we're next Sunday, as we're walking down to church, and maybe we'll be preaching next Sunday. Maybe we're doing a Christianity Explored course and going through Mark's Gospel with a bunch of people who are not Christians. Or maybe doing Christianity Explored with a bunch of people who are Christians to build them up, to root them more firmly in their faith. As we're doing all these many, 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 many different things that we do, as we're perhaps teaching on the Tuesday course or the Saturday morning courses, let's just remember that what we're on about, what we're doing, it's an eternal activity. It is a new birth activity. It's a growth activity. And it is a life-changing activity. Let's thank God for the privilege of being involved in this day by day and week by week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for your word and for the privilege that we have together in being involved in this ministry. We count it a massive privilege, and it is a wonderful thing to be involved with. Father, forgive us when sometimes we go off the boil, where we get taken up by other things, where we're not as focused on what we want to be doing, where we get distracted, where other things come in. But Father, we do want to pause now and to simply thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have. And we pray, Lord, that today we would be encouraged to keep on going. And we'd be encouraged to know that it is through this that people come to new birth and people grow in their faith. And that is genuine spiritual work. And Father, we thank you for the great privilege of working with you, alongside you, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Phil.